Praise the Lord. It's good to be here tonight, Brother Parnell. Feel the presence of the Lord and to know that Christ is still on the throne.
Amen.
I'd like for you to turn with me tonight, if you've got your Bibles. I'd like to turn over to the book of Ezekiel again tonight. Read just a little bit here. And then we'll go to the book of Revelation. And I'd like for you to listen real close tonight. As Peter said, look on us. Not that we're anything to look on, but he said, look on us. The power of sight is something that man has never quite understood. And wherever your eyes are focused, it looks like your heart follows it. The Bible said, where your treasures are, that's where your heart will be also. And tells us to shun the bare appearance of evil. And so since the sight is so powerful, he says to look on us. I realize you can't just look right straight at a man all the time, because if you do, you just kind of get into a trance and you can't even tell what he's saying. But what I mean is, if you happen to glance off, keep your eyes of understanding. That's the eye that I want. Keep your eyes of understanding right on the Word of God tonight. Now, reading from the book of Ezekiel, if you've got your Bibles, turn to the 23rd chapter of the book of Ezekiel. And let's read for just a few minutes here. And the subject that I've got tonight is very difficult to bring out, because there's a lot of things in it that's deep. How many of you believe that we need the deep things of God?
Amen.
The Bible said, lunge out into the deep. A lot of people say, well, you've gone off on the deep end. That's the end he said go off on, is get out into the deep.
Amen.
And so then, let's lunge out into the deep. The Bible tells us that this natural man receiveth not the things of God, and neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. But he says, the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things.
Amen.
By spiritual discernment, the Spirit of God working in you and I can search out the deep things of God and revelate them to our mind. Now then, I think Brother Parnell would tell you the same thing that I'm fixing to tell you tonight. That even though the minister brings many things to your mind, that some of the very deepest, most beautiful nuggets that's laid away within the earth are some of the most beautiful pearls that's in the deepest part of the water, is never revealed to the congregation, because they you can't seem to get to. You can dive way down deep and get a pearl of great price and then bring it up, but to be able to show it to the people, you've got to have their attention. And so it is, some things are so deep that it's hard to ever get them across.
Amen.
To the people. But the Lord would that we would come into the fullness of the stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, and come into the fullness of the mind of the Lord. Now then, reading from the 23rd chapter of the book of Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they committed whoredom in Egypt. They committed whoredom in their youth. There were their breasts pressed, and there they bruised the tits of their virginity. And the names of them was Aholah, the elder, and Aholabah, her sister, and were mine, and they bare sons and daughters. Thus were their names: Samaria is Aholah, and Jerusalem Aholabah. And Aholah played the harlot when she was mine, and she doted on her lovers, on the Assyrians, her neighbors, which were clothed with blue, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding upon horses. Thus she committed a whoredom with them, with all them that were the chosen men of Assyria, and with all on whom she doted, with all their idols she defiled herself. Neither left she her whoredom brought from Egypt, for in her youth they lay with her, and they bruised the breast of her virginity, and poured their whoredom upon her. Wherefore I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians, upon whom she doted. These discovered her nakedness. They took her sons and her daughters, and slew her with the sword, and she became famous among women, for they had executed judgment upon her. Now let's turn to the book of Revelation again tonight. Let's pick up the first verse of the 17th chapter and see what John says again concerning this act of whoredom. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will shew unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now then, I want you to notice that in the book of Revelation, in one place he spoke of the great whore and of the great harlot, and he spoke of casting her children into great tribulation. He said, I'll prepare a bed, and after I prepared this bed, I'll take the great whore, which he said was Jezebel, the one that we spoke of last night, that great whore that calleth herself a prophetess, he said, I'll prepare a bed, a denominational bed, and I'll cast her into this bed, and those children that she brings forth from the act of her whoredom, he said, shall go through the great tribulation. I shall cast her children into great tribulation. And then he goes on to speak of burning the flesh or her people with fire. Here John, being in the Spirit, as the Lord spoke to him, the angel said to John, Come, John, and I will show thee the whore that sitteth upon many waters. You and I know that waters mean people, and we know where the great whore lies tonight. But let's see if tonight, if we can go back yonder to the garden, or even beyond the garden, even beyond this world, and go back into the mind of Christ. Now I realize that we're finite creatures, and we cannot go into the infinite with our finite minds. The intellectuals of today, they can go all the way through the finite realms. Now they've decided that everything that's in existence that takes up space, they call it a form of matter. And everything that doesn't take up space, that moves, they call it energy. And they break the form of matter down. And they tell us that potential energy is stored up in the forms of matter. And then they break the matter down into molecules and into atoms and into electrons and so forth. And they keep on defining things until they go into the very secrets or the core of these atoms that's floating around that you and I cannot see with our eyes. And so it is, they break these things down. But when they have got right down to the core of the finite, they cannot transcend the gravitational pull of this old flesh or this old carnal mind because it's not given unto them. I want you to know that a true minister of God, a true anointed of God, he can go right down to the finite. And when he comes down to the very basis of the foundation of the finite, then he yields himself unto God and the supernatural mind of Christ that was before the time elements was ever set up. He can supersede this world. His mind goes into the mind of Christ. And as Paul said, to be absent from this body is to be present with God. And he supersedes this body. And he goes up into the heavenlies. He gets caught up into spiritual revelation, as the Bible gives it here in Revelation. As the eagle spreads the wings and sails above every fowl of the air, going up, way up into the revelation realm, into the heavenly realm beyond the clouds, beyond the storm. If we can get up above the clouds, in the heavenly there is a still, quiet place, a calm place of peace. The Bible said, He that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. And we can renew our youth, the Bible says, like the eagle. We can rise up above these things, above the clouds, and above the realms of turmoils and storms, and supersede and go into that great realm of revelation by breaking the gravitational powers of the soul, carnal mind. And so then tonight, let's go back yonder into the eternities before this world ever begun and take a look through the mind of Christ and see what God will reveal to us in the studies. I see there by faith, I remember how that God spoke to me while I was seeking revelation. And he began to portray something to my mind. And he began to search out the deep things. I began to feel his pause, absent from the body, that my spirit was present with God. And there God began to speak to me. And these are the things that I saw. Now remember this, no man can see God and live. No man can see God and live. To be able to see God, you must first die. When they was driven out of the garden, they could not get back into the garden unless they passed by the flaming sword. And to go back into the garden, they had to die. And it's still the same process tonight. You must go by Calvary, and the Word of God must slay this old outward man that's found in the transgression. And as you bypass the flaming sword and the outward man dies, the spiritual man enters back into the great Spirit of God, which is called the garden. And so it is there, before the world ever begun, before the time markers was ever set up. We look back into the eternity, and we can see the great Spirit of God, the fountain of waters, of living waters, the great God, the only existent one, nothing to support him, nothing to cause him to exist, but he was self-existent, dependent upon nothing. And there in the vast eternities, there was God. God the great Spirit. He had never become the manifested Word. He had never become the spoken Word. He was just the Spirit of life. There that filled the eternities with all joy, all peace, all righteousness. But can you see tonight, as God dwelt there in the eternities along, how that he must have wanted fellowship. The one thing that God did not have was fellowship. The one thing that God did not have was somebody that was equal unto him that could come forth and reason with him. Oh, how God loved to talk to Moses. When he would say, Moses, you've left this world, a world, this world of status. You've come up to a rim to where we can reason together. Oh, how I love to talk with you, Moses. Oh, what it means for me to be able to project myself as life into you and see you come back and focus mine own image through the screen of your life and see the actions of life and see the attributes of God portrayed in a human being as it reflects the glory back to me to whom it belongs. And so it was that God had nobody to praise him, had nobody to speak to him and say nice things about him. He was all power, but nobody could tell him that. He had all knowledge, but nobody could praise him for it. He had all the things that heart could wish for or heart could desire, but nobody said praise God for that. Nobody offered praise unto God. And so one day, God began to think how that he would love to have a creation, how that he would love to do all these great things and see him come to pass, to have somebody to worship him, somebody to commune with, somebody could share his attributes with. And as these thoughts began to come, I want you to get this tonight now. Peter said, we are elect according to foreknowledge. God's Word, which is his mind, as we refer to it, is settled in heaven. As he began to think on these great things, then the great knowledge of God projected a world into existence. His thoughts become creative. And as he began to think, looking down through the telescope of time, he saw a generation. And oh, he saw the wicked. He saw all the turmoil. But yet he saw in this great projection, he saw righteous men that said, praise God. He saw the sons of God leaping for joy. As he said to Job, Job, where was you before the morning stars ever sang together when the sons of God leaped for joy? Back in the foreknowledge of God, he saw you and I. You and I leaping for joy and praising God. He looked down through the telescope of time and he saw us. And there Job, he pointed Job out and said, he's a righteous man. Yet Job's own lips testified, said, I have sinned. And Paul came along and Paul said, there's none good, no, not one, all have sinned. But yet, looking at Job, through the shed blood of the Lamb that was slain in his mind from the foundation of the world, and seeing those names that was written in the Lamb's book of life, that Revelation speaks of there, in the mind of God, he saw Job through the blood, and he said, he's a perfect man. He's a perfect man. God, seeing all this being projected before him, as God looked at the scene of bloodshed, as he looked at the harlotry, then the Bible said that God repented. He repented. It repented God. He had created man. He thought him into existence. Now then, what must God do? God had seen a living creature that would praise him. He'd seen a living creature walking upon the face of the earth, walking holy and living upright. And he could not speak that out of existence without being a murderer himself. God was compelled by the office of his integrity to see 10,000 people people perish to save that one just individual. And besides, he gives everybody an equal chance. Everybody has a chance. There was no wrong in God going through with what he had projected in his mind, because every man had equal opportunity. One had as much chance as the other, but here he had thought these things into existence, looking right on down to the end of the way, and there this beautiful world came in, but yet the corruption came in because he saw that same being that he would create there. All knowledge had begun. The projection of life had went forth, and the screen had been made, and life began to present itself, and the glories and the praise and the honor of 10,000s of thousands of thousands of thousands began to ring out through the foreknowledge as he saw it, praising God, and here God stood. Though it repented him in his heart that he created man for the bloodshed, yet he rejoiced to know that there was a creation that would worship God. So he proceeded. As he came forth, he created the angels. The first step of his plans was he created the beautiful angels, and the angels worshiped God. But the angels did not have the same power of will that man did. They had never tasted evil. All they'd ever tasted was the blessings of God. All they knew was the good things of God. And there was nothing that they knew aside from that. There was no such thing as sin except in the foreknowledge of God as he had seen it. And so it was that God, seeing all these things, he created a great angel called Lucifer, as we know him. And then Lucifer, being created so beautifully, God made him the next thing to God. He created him so beautifully. And then as he began to think upon his own beauty, I want you to get this tonight. There was no sin, there was no corruption. But Satan, as he began to think upon his own self, as he began to compare his beauty with God's beauty, and began to think about God, nobody in heaven excelled him except Almighty God. The angels would listen to him. Those angels would listen to what he had to say. They admired him for his beauty. The Bible said he was the most beautiful tree in the garden. But he lifted himself up. He became great in his own thinking. And he said, thy wisdom hath corrupted thee. And so it was his great wisdom, as he began, as he used it there in heaven, to compare himself to God. The very thoughts that entered into his heart and into his feature and into his makeup was displeasing to God. And God called it sin. God called it wrong. God said, you have no right to even think in such a fashion. And he determined that that would be called evil. And so it was, as he began to come against this great being that would try to rise up against him, as he began to send a Michael out to fight against him, said, I have brought him into a world of light. I've given him heart's desire, but I'll turn him to the world of darkness that I saw in my foreknowledge. I'll cast him out of the wisdom of God. I'll cast him out of the word of God. I'll cast him out of the word of life. And I'll bind him and those that follow him in their rebellion in chains of dark understanding. I'll bind them in chains of darkness to where they can't find their way back in this great spiritual city of translation anymore. The angels, being bound in chains of darkness, have wandered through dry places seeking rest. They cannot find it, and they've tried their best to get back. And we see God as he comes forth, having cast Satan and a third part of the angels into outer darkness, away from the realms of light. And then God comes to the brink of this outer darkness, and he looks out and he says, now then, I'll create an earthly creature, and since I've seen all this, I've got to go just according to what I've seen that it would take to bring this thing to maturity. I'm compelled by the office of my integrity to follow every step of it. Though it repented me that I've made this thing, yet I must see it through. And so step after step he followed it. As he came forth, he spoke the darkness away. As he spoke the darkness away, he created an earth, and he created the light there in the garden, a beautiful thing. But Satan was in that outer darkness. Lucifer was roaming through that darkness. He was the ruler of that darkness. And though God had spoken away, yet this world had been placed within that darkness. That world had been placed there. The garden had been placed there. And when Lucifer saw that light, he had longed to get back to that light. He had desired to get back to that light. And when he began to see God create, he began to work through that bloodstream. He began to come up from that smallest animal, so to speak, working through that bloodstream and subduing those those wheels, trying to get back into the presence of God, the great Spirit of life, trying to get back into that great world of inspiration. But he couldn't. Oh, he kept working, and finally he got up to the beast there that was next to man. That was a great inspiration. That was a potion of life, and Satan enjoyed it very much. But that was not the highest type of life, because the beast had no dominion. So he set out to cause the beast to take dominion of Eve. And then he began to work on. He was trying to get into woman. When he got into woman, the next step was he got into woman. He was in a greater inspiration of life. He was now in almost a life likened to God, but he still didn't have any ruling authority. Have you noticed in this day that the woman, as good as she is and as precious as she is, and the Bible says a virtuous woman is a price is far beyond that of rubies. Have you noticed that the devil has tried to make a man out of a woman? The Bible said if she wears anything that pertains to a man, it is abomination in the sight of God. What was he speaking of? He was speaking of a woman taking authority. Authority pertaineth unto the man. For he said, I suffer not the woman to have authority. A woman that rules the house. A woman that adorns herself with the spiritual actions of a man, or the daily activities of a man. He said, that's wrong. And this may hurt a little bit, but women ain't got no business working. They're supposed to be at home, God in the house, and a man's supposed to make the living. That may rebound, but that's what the Word of God says. And so it is. That Satan has worked with perversion and tried to cause the woman to take over the house. He's tried to put her on the job and put the man off of the job so he could get her in authority. Brother, I guarantee you, I've never seen it anywhere fail. If that woman goes on the job and that man quits work, she'll take that house over. Every time she'll do it. I want you to know she's got a right to do it. Now then, he's working to the woman, trying to make the woman wear pants, trying to make her cut off her hair, trying to do everything that he can to cause her to become that corruptible seed of the serpent as he worked through Eve. And he got a high type of life. He's still doing it today. Working in the garden today, he's getting into the woman. He's trying to make her have dominion over the husband, trying to make her take control of things, trying to make her run for president, and everything. He's trying to put her in authority. We even got women policemen. He puts them in authority there. He's done everything within his power to cause that woman to take over. And you know what he's done to the man? He's caused that man to get just as feminine. Oh, he's got so feminine until he's right silly. Paul spoke of it. He's right silly. He's so feminine. And so it is, he doesn't have a backbone anymore to really be a man and do the things he ought to. Why can't he trust him anymore? Hasn't got any confidence in him anymore. But what is it? He was working to try to get control of Adam. If he could just get in Adam, he'd have the highest type of life. Now, I'll never get back into the presence of God, he would say. I'll never get back into that great inspiration. But man has the same thing as God has. He's created on a God level. He's created on that spiritual plane. And he's got dominion over all the earth. If I can subdue his will, then God's office of integrity will not permit him to come down here and cast me out, because I will have taken this from man fair and square. Amen. That's the way he considered it. And whether you've ever seen it or not, I wish we had time to go into all these things. Whether you've ever seen it or not, when the Lord Jesus came down in this world as a man, he never used God's power to do away with Satan as far as claiming this world back. He walked as a man. He suffered as a man. He died at the cross as a man and conquered Satan and showed that God's creation was not inferior to the powers of Satan. Amen. He took this world back fair and square from Satan. That Satan can't never stand yonder in that day and say, you used the God powers when you knew he was greater than I and overpowered me and took this from me. When you gave it to man as a gift and I took it from him and subdued him, then you come down here with your God powers that overpowered me. That's not just. He can't say that in the day of judgment. For the Lamb come forth, John said, and he stood there, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He can walk up and he can say, Satan, I was the seed of Abraham. I walked as a man. I am the Son of Man. I defeated you on your own grounds. And I took this world back and this kingdom back. And today it's mine to give to those who believe for it. Amen. Not to anybody, but to the believing. It belongs to the believing. He came through. He got into Adam, and I want you to get a picture of it tonight, Christian friend. Here, as he got into Adam, as he went into that Remember, he got into Eve. There is he got into Eve. I want you to get a picture now. There was the tree of knowledge, and there was the tree of life. Now this tree of life is life and unto faith. It's life and unto faith. For the just shall live by faith. Faith to you and I is the tree of life. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That faith that was imparted in man's heart was the tree of life that had come from God's own inspired word. It was God's own inspired word that gave that faith and that confidence. And Eve had confidence in God, who was that precious word. I want you to see tonight. But he also placed within man a power of reason. He placed there a power that could reason, but he told man, he said, stay away from the power of reasoning. Stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Stay away from the tree of knowledge. The just shall live by faith. When I speak to you, Eve, you just believe what I say. You just do what I say. You just be controlled by what I say, and you can live forever. But I want you to know that Eve began to listen to this other voice. For the other voice came forth in the garden. Remember, the Bible said the creature, that's the body, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him, that's God, who subjected the same in hope, that is, with the hope of glory. With the hope of Christ. Christ within you, the hope of glory. He made this creature subject. Why did he do it? He kept you and I that are Christians. He translated us into the kingdom by his foreknowledge. And then he put the flesh on us over here. For the Bible said when they failed, he clothed them with skins. He put the skin on us. And so that we could walk through this life. And he could give us a training that we might become into the very image of Almighty God. And so it is today. When we began to get us thinking real high of ourselves, then the law that was given to Moses back yonder, it begins to counteract that, and it begins to point out our sins, and it begins to point out our wrongs, and we feel all deflated like a skirt with the pleats taken out of it. And so it is when we get way down up to the bottom of the mountain, then the voice from within us, the kingdom of God, the law of faith, which Paul said was the law of my mind, it begins to speak the promises to us, and we become encouraged, and all of a sudden we rise up over the flesh again. And so God's got it balanced to where we can't get a hold of that supernatural power, that supernatural moving, until we thoroughly process this body and burn out all the chaff with that spirit of power, and until we come into the fullness of his knowledge to make the word flesh again by manifesting it through our bodies, then we'll never be able to be one with God. So it is, it balances. Weighing in the balances and found wanting. Some people get in the flesh too much. But if we get in the spirit, then we can tilt the scales the wrong way. And so it is. Balance of the body and the spirit keeps us balanced. And so it is that we'll just die out in this old natural. Get rid of this old carnal mind. We can just go right on into heaven with God like Enoch and Elijah did. This is the age that's going to do it. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. Hallelujah. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortality Amen. To immortality. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And so it was the carnal mind was aroused. As that demon spirit that had tasted of the outer darkness, that knew the words of evil, that had created thinking within its mind such as, God is hateful, God is mean, God is cruel. They had no love for God because he only saw God as his enemy. He began to talk with Eve, and as he did, then she went into a realm of reasoning. Remember, James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Faith won't work in a double mind. He said, let that man ask in faith and nothing wavering. So she began to waver. And here Eve was. She was caught in between. She had disobeyed God, transgressed the ordinance of God. And this word of reasoning had come in. And the evil word said, God's mean. But the word of God said, God's good. She didn't know anymore. She was being exposed to the evil in there. The tree of knowledge began to grow, and it's in the earth today. Oh, how her children have followed her in the transgression. How that every one of her seed has gone the same way. And today they try to reason out things in the finite. But I'm glad there is a mind that supersedes and goes into the infinite. So then, there was a mind that was born for him. It was called the carnal mind. And the Bible said it's a mind of corruption. It's a mind that wars against the mind of faith. And the Bible said, if your eye is single, he said, your whole body is full of light. But he said, if your eye is not single, he said, then your body is full of darkness. We know the word single means one. And the eye that he speaks of is the eye of understanding. If the eye of understanding is just one, and one knowledge of good, and no knowledge of evil, then our whole body is filled with light. And so is that carnal mind of corruption. Satan working through the five senses of the body. He swarmed in through the mind of Eve around Adam. He created the lust of the body. He began to come to those senses. He began to create the feeling of this body. And through that, he came through into Adam and projected himself right into the seed of mankind and placed it right there in the womb of that woman that played the harlot. And she came right on down with her lineage, one step right after another, and the children followed her in every transgression. Now let's look at it a little closer. God was the Spirit. God, who is the Spirit of life. Remember, in the beginning, the seed was Spirit. The seed was life. My words are Spirit and life. They were Spirit, and they were life. I want you to notice this tonight. But when it came into the heart of Adam, remember, woman is made for man, but man is made for God. As it came into Adam there, it was dropped down an angel, a breath of life, an angel, man's angel. In heaven we shall be as the angels. And they spoke of this being Peter's angel when he come over there. So the angel of the breath of life was dropped down into man, the seed. But it was covered with the soul outward man. It was covered with the pup, so to speak, just like the seed that falls into the ground. Paul said it has to fall in the ground and die, or else it abideth alone. Look at Jesus. He was one individual, but he fell into the ground and died, and he came forth as many members. For as the seed died, it came forth in a form of life that created the church or the body of Christ. And so it is that seed, that angelic life, fell down into Adam, but it was made into that blood seed that had to be planted again and again and again till God could process it and manifest the attributes of Almighty God to bring forth the praise that he needed from his people. Notice it now, as it was placed in Adam, that inspirational power of Satan came in. Now I want you to get a thought here tonight. I may not get to bring out a lot of things I want to, but I want to try to bring out as much as I can. What does a demon spirit live on? What does a demon spirit live on? What does your spirit live on? A spirit is a character that's formed when God put the breath of life into a human being. That was a character or a nature that was formed. And in the knowledge of God, that character became eternal. It became eternal. You see what I'm speaking of now? Now then, that spiritual being, that breath of life, that angelic inward man that Paul called him, that inward man, the only way that he can live is by inspiration. Now remember, in the garden there was three realms. There was the spirit realm, there was the blood realm, and there was the water realm. We have the three witnesses in the earth that testify to life. We have the world of vegetation that lives off of water. We have the world of beasts that live off the blood of humanity. We also have the angelic realm that lives off of spirit. And so then those three realms being represented there as God being one God, but a triune being, created in a triune manner. There in that garden, Adam and Eve was on that spiritual plane. They were equal with God, and their spirits lived by the inspiration that you and I feel today from the words of life. That's right, they lived by that same inspiration, and their spirit was kept alive. They did not have to eat of the fruit of the trees, as far as natural life was concerned. They lived by the inspired word of God. But what happened when this beast subdued the mind of Eve and subdued the mind of Adam, and they were lost? Their eyes of understanding went out. They couldn't find God anymore. They went into the realms of outer darkness, and they began to reason, how shall we live? What shall we do? And so they were driven away into a primitive world to where man has worked for thousands of years, from the Iron Age, coming on the Stone Age, right on down one age after another until he's perfected this world, which is a type and a shadow of the husk we spoke of, a type and a shadow of that inward man and that inward world that's been perfected, that we have finally come to maturity, paralleling with one another. They walk side by side just like the body of the spirit, walk side by side, the body being the husk, but that inward angelic being the real seed. And so it is, demon spirits live off of inspiration because they're angelic beings without bodies. They live off inspiration. My spirit lives off inspiration. When I eat, my spirit gets inspired. You might say, Brother Pike, I don't understand that. Let's look back there at Jacob and Esau, two nations in the womb. Two nations were represented. Back there, Jacob and Esau, the Bible said Esau came in from the field, and the field was the world and the parable. Jacob had stayed home. He had planted Eden. Had wandered away from the father's house, but Esau went off hunting, and the Bible said he came back, and he looked at Jacob, and the Bible said his spirit was faint. His spirit was faint. Have you ever had your spirit to grow faint? And so his spirit needed an inspiration. It needed inspiring. And so he got a hold of that food. He traded his birthright to get that inspiration. Isn't it true today that those that do not see that heavenly inspiration, that don't have that power to renew themselves like the eagle, to renew their youth or the refreshing whereby the weary might rest, those that don't have that eternal inspiration, isn't it true that they love to dance? They love to frolic. They love the inspiration. They love to run on the track. They love to play football. They've got to have that inspiration to live. But did you know that those things are considered the dog returning to his vomit? Those people are the dog. Jesus said that's the vomit. That's the thing that makes the body of Christ sick when it tries to go in and it vomits it up and they go out there and the dogs lick it. That's right. They return to their vomit. But we are inspired, friend. Oh, we are inspired by the heavenly power, by Almighty God. We're inspired. And so these demons that wander through dry places that can't find that inspirational water of life, what do? They know that you have an appetite of sex. They know that you have an appetite of food. They know that you have an appetite as far as feeling your five senses of taste and smell and hearing. And they know that through those senses that God inspires you and that He keeps you alive through those natural inspirations until the day He can redeem your spirit and change it back to that heavenly plane of spirit where it fell from. As long as it's in that beast or that blood realm, it travels through the slide realm. It travels through the slide and it must be inspired by the things that God places in the ground, the elements of life, from food and otherwise. But have you ever noticed this, that a person that overindulges in union of male and female, that anything beyond temperance is a devil? Anybody that overindulges in eating beyond temperance is a devil. The Bible said be temperate in all things, and it won't just inspire you here. You can overindulge in those things and you'll keep getting inspirations, but it won't be long before your bodily man or your bodily woman will soon get all out of proportion and cancer will develop. All those things, even the devils themselves don't understand why those things set in, but it's the judgments of God. It's the judgments of God. Those things don't have any life. And when they begin to over-inspire, they feed in that body till they make you weigh 700 pounds. They'll overindulge in union until they cause your body to be worn down and they'll kill you and take away your health because they're after that water of life. And since they live on a higher plane than you, they need more inspiration to keep them alive because man is made a little lower than the angels. And so they get every bit of inspiration they can through one body. When it dies, they go to another. Because they don't want to wander around out there away from God. They want to get back in the presence of that inspiration. But I thank God tonight that we are not left without God. We are not left without God. Let's look at it a little bit closer. So then, the devils live by the inspiration. They must have that inspiration. You and I must have that inspiration too. We live by that inspiration. And so it is these demon spirits are trying to inhabit the bodies. They're trying to move into the bodies. They're trying to get that little bit of life, friend. And if they can come in there and get that little bit of life, they'll kill all the faith and confidence that you've got in God because the very minute that you go beyond the Word of God or beyond temperance, which is a commandment of God, you break it just like Eve did and you become in captivity to that thing and He leads you away in the darkness. He leads your spirit in the darkness and you become one with Him in lust. And when that body is separated from that spirit, you're already in the regions of the damned. Did you know we're already in the kingdom of God tonight? If your spirit is one spirit with God tonight, did you know you're already in heaven? You're already in heavenly places. Haven't received the change of the body tonight yet, but we are already in heaven. And those people that are wandering out there are in the regions of the damned. They are one with the spirit of lust, one with the spirit of power. Oh, we're waiting for the change. They're the beastly image, but we're the image of God. Let's look at it a little more. And so then that spiritual angelic being that came down as God was put in that little blood seed. How many of you have ever wondered why Satan was called the red dragon? Oh, God spoke to me and said, son, do you want to know why Satan was called the red dragon? I said, why? He said, because he works in the bloodstream of a crooked and a perverse generation. So that's the body of the beast. That's the body of the beast that he lives in that bloodstream. He lives in that bloodstream just like God works in us. That's why he's called the red dragon. But did you know that this seed, this angelic being that was placed in the blood cell, that came into the womb and was reproduced there? Oh, it came along. According to the Bible, and one child was born by the name of Cain and one by the name of Abel. But I want you to see the foreknowledge of God in this tonight if you can. As those spirits mingled with the seed, came up in the seed. Bible said in Adam all die. In the second Adam, Jesus Christ, all is made alive. And we see the seed of Adam coming down, and here those, that seed is mingled. We see it as it comes on down, friend, and the two children are born. But what happens as they began to reach the age of maturity, as they come to about the age of 12, we'll say, or 13, have you ever noticed a little child as something wrestles within them? Have you ever noticed that? There's a power wrestling. One day they'll do good, the next day they'll do evil. That power's wrestling. And God looks down through, looking down through foreknowledge, He knows which one of them would serve Him if you had the chance. So He just gives a little extra inspiration. As Brother J.T. said the other day, as Ruth was over that gleaning in the field, said, drop a little bit on purpose. Drop an extra handful. And so God gives a little extra inspiration that He might be able to overcome that evil until the day that He comes to the cross. Remember this? When those children get up so big, they have a power of choice. They can go either way. They can go any way that they want to. That's up to them. They have a freedom of choice. They can follow the wrong spirit and become the image of the beast, or they can follow the right spirit and become the image of God. But here's the beauty. God saw it all through His foreknowledge. Saw it every bit through His foreknowledge. And predestinated that seed that He knew would be right. To give them the overcoming strength, to give them the overcoming power, that they might overcome in Christ Jesus. And so it is. This blood lineage, this is what we want to see tonight. It went in there as the natural seed, but in the natural seed was the spiritual seed. So then notice that it's come on down. It came all the way down to the cross. This is the beautiful part. Remember, the outer crust of that was a Jew. Remember that. The seed took on the form of a man. And instead of reckoning it as to be the seed that came from God, we reckon it as a man, the seed of Abraham. And so then we watch it as it come on down as a Jew. Now watching it come on down, all those tribes back there began to war against the Jew. A continual warfare, showing a conflict between the body and the spirit. Paul said there's a continual war between the body and the spirit, and so coming on down. They warred against the Jew. And that blood lineage came right on down until it got over there to the cross. And it was at the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ took on Himself the blood lineage and said, I'll spill the last drop of blood here and raise man back to that spiritual plane. Isn't it true that you have a conflict within your body till you come to your cross experience? But after you come to your cross experience, then you begin to fast and pray. You begin to leave that world of lust and leave, trying to get away from that inspiration where they said, Jesus, take me to this bread. He said, I have bread to eat. You don't want nothing about. I've got an inward man that's hungry. So getting back to that inspiration, moving back to the inspiration. Oh, you say, Brother Pike, man can't live on that. Elijah did. Enoch did. And I'll tell you the truth, thinking of Brother Brown, now I believe he's doing it. I don't know if he's just about doing it. I have heard him say that he forgets to eat. They must just about be doing it. But here's the thought. Those Jews coming on down. Oh, how beautiful. Coming right on down, the seed of Abraham, the seed of God, the angel still within the body. Now a lot of people think because the Bible said that the Jews are a chosen people, that God favored them above the people of the earth. That's not right. They were a chosen people because they were chosen for a purpose. Just like we was going to have a ball game and I choose a side and you choose a side. But every one of us is the creation of God. There's no difference. Paul said, I prove both as unto sin. Ain't none of them good. And he even told the Jews over there, he said, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because you say you keep the law and you don't do it. Nobody keeps the law, but everybody that's out of grace is under the law. And so then they'll be judged according to the law, according to the condemnation. Can you see these two things? As the seed came on down, then the law was given by Moses to type out that commandment that God gave even the garden. There the law stands. And the Bible said that sin gets its strength by the law. The serpent or Satan comes through. He works in around that law. For that law is unto condemnation. It tells you you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. And because of that, it magnifies sin into existence. It brings sin into existence. It brings Satan into existence. For Satan is out of existence until he comes in. Satan had no part in that garden until God said there's evil. Knowledge of good and evil. And when evil came forth, when he spoke evil, then you know there's a shadow that foreruns a man. How many of you know that? How many of you ever watched the sun shine behind a man and the shadow will forerun the man? It foreruns the man. The law foreruns grace. Isn't that right? It has to be that way because it takes light to reveal darkness. It takes darkness to reveal light. It takes weak to reveal bitter. It takes bitter to reveal sweet. Isn't that right? So if God was an invisible God and hid to the natural mind, He, to be able to ever show man what He was, or to bring forth His power and His attributes, what must He do? He must have something to counteract Him. Something of a contrast. God had to have something that would contrast, and so it was He produced the shadows by sending the law and magnifying sin and letting that thing press upon the people to show them again, to bring sickness into existence, to bring death into existence, so that when He finished processing man, man could be acquainted with all of those things, but he also could be acquainted with a God that would heal all of his diseases, forgive all of his iniquities, and raise him back up into that heavenly place and let him know what kind of God he was serving, and not only that, but let him know the power that he had. Used to, when I was a little boy, we'd go out to the woodshed and had to cut wood, you know. And we'd go out there, and my granddad would make me take the axe. And I'd lay it on the grinding stone. And I'd grind the axe to make it sharp. And it was, that's the case of Job. God did not put the grinding stone out there to do away with the axe, did he? But he put it out there to sharpen the axe, that it might give better service, to reveal the ability of the axe. And so it is the obstacles of this world. God hasn't placed them out there to overcome us. But as Job said, even though these things come upon me, he said, yet I shall stand. At the last day, and I shall see God, I'll be an overcomer. More than an overcomer, Paul said. More than victorious through Christ. These things, it takes two rocks bumping together to give life. It takes opposition to give life, friend. If you and I didn't have nothing to do, we'd die. You find a man that never takes any exercise. You find a man that never does anything. You have bad health. You'll soon die. It takes something coming against us to reveal our life. And it also takes something coming against us to reveal the God ability within us. And we see God in His greatness. And realize how great that God is. And not only that, but we realize that we are sons of God, because soon that inward man is manifested as a son of God. And we see that we have the power to overcome Satan. And so it is that the grinding rod reveals of the ability of the axe, so does this opposition work together. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And as I said, the scales is balanced as one warrants against another. But coming on down, we see this grace as it comes to counteract. We see Jesus Christ, the walking Bible. He was the law in His flesh, and He was grace in His spirit. And we see Him as the temple is rent in twain, as we spoke of the other night, and the law was taken and laid away, showing God was through with it, and grace went into the heart of the earth to free the souls in prison, to bring liberty to them. And so it was according to the Bible. The seed came right on down. Right on down and encountered grace. And I want you to see this tonight. As a Jew at the cross. At the cross. Remember, it started a natural Jew. At the cross, it went into outer darkness. How many of you know that's true? It went into outer darkness. I brought it out the other night, but I'm coming from the east and west. Sat down and played children cast in outer darkness. They went into outer darkness. And they're still in outer darkness tonight. What was it? It was the casting of the natural seed into the wound of the great whore that set upon many waters. For it went through the tribulation age, immediately after the cross of Pentecost. That seed went into the wound of the great whore, which was the Catholic Church, and for about 1,000 years. They went into a dark age there, about 1,500 years, and it just went right on into that dark age. When the child is in the mother's womb, that's a dark time. It's a formating time. And so it was, the seed there dropped into the wound of the great whore, and it went through that great age. And then came the days of the martyrs when she went in travail. She went in travail. And in Martin Luther's day, after all that great travail, then the seed was kicked out. Martin Luther went out. All of them went out. They went out and they dropped over into a land called America, which is typed out as the land of milk and honey. Came forth from their babyhood, so to speak. Came forth as an infant church from the womb, fell over into the United States or into America. Coming out of the womb at the great travail there when the persecution came down. There was the seed that came out. It came forth out of the womb of the great whore. It went in a natural seed as a Jew. It had to die because salvation is of the Jew. That natural Jew had to die as one seed that it might come out as a spiritual seed and let it be to whosoever will. One grain falling in as a nation to come out as many nations that could call upon God. One grain dying that many grains might come forth. And they came forth as a spiritual nation. They came forth as a spiritual Jew. They were the natural Jew, but they came forth as a spiritual Jew. Give me just a little more time, and we'll try to close here. What actually happened? It came out as the Protestants. That's why they parallel with the Jews in allegories and Revelation. It came out as the Protestants. And what did it do? As a Lutheran babe, it began to crawl, so to speak. As a Lutheran babe, it began to crawl. But it moved on down. And as the Methodist age and these different ages came in, it began to walk.
it began to learn something about knowledge. It began to learn something about God. That spiritual man began to grow up into a little knowledge of God. And they began to shout, and they called them Quakers back there. And they had a shouting good time, and they just rejoiced like a baby with a rattler. They were having a good time. And then they outgrew the shout, and they come on down. And they come on down a little further. Then they come down to the age of Baptist. What was it Jesus done when he come out of Egypt? He went up to be baptized. They come on down to the Baptist age when they learned some about baptizing. And the body got baptized. And it moved right on down. It was still growing. And it come on down to the Pentecostal age. And when it come down to the Pentecostal age, it started itself a ministry of signs and wonders and miracles. That little infant growing up into the fullness of the stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. They come right on down. We can see it as it come right on down. As it come down to Pentecost, and he took that great sign ministry and began to grow into manhood. But there was still a step that was left. Paul said there's a natural body and a spiritual body. It was still in the soul natural body. But that inward man was growing every day. Though this outward man perisheth, the inward man's renewed day by day. He was growing every day. And after a while he came to what we call Jesus' name. I don't mean the denominations, but he came to this last stage of revelation of Jesus' name. What was it? He was transcending the gravitational powers of the body. The husk was getting ready to fall off. It was opening up. He could see beyond the husk. And the sunlight was coming in on the grain, so to speak. It was getting ready for that ripened stage. The husk was breaking loose. What was it? It was the church coming out. And they're coming out right now. They come into this revelation age. Jesus' name, that's the translating age. That's the rapture age. Going into the heavens. Going into the mind of Christ. Pulling the very spirit out of the body. To be absent from the body is to be present with God. What does it mean when the angel stood over there and he set one foot on the land, one foot on the sea? And the Bible said he swore by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. And that great one eternal day back then when God was just all in all. That great eternal day before time markers was ever set up. Before you ever had a calendar. Before you ever had a clock or an almanac. Before this time age set in. That great eternal day that was back in there. It began to sweep. According to the angel, it began his providence to sweep everything that was time off of the face of the earth. Why? Because the time creatures had had their day. We're eternal creatures. Yeah. We don't need a time limit. And so then time, he said, time shall be no more. So it just, according to Scripture, goes to sweep all the time markers off and just into the eternity. And then one eternal day, back yonder will set in and it will just be one with God forever and ever and ever and ever. What is it? The blood lineage stopped at the cross and this great spiritual word elevated us from the beast realm and took us from this blood realm and took us back to that realm to where tonight we don't have to have the food of this world to live. We don't have to have these things to live. We can live by the inspiration of Almighty God. You say, I don't believe it. Well, tell me, how did Moses stay on the mountain up there? 40 days and 40 nights he didn't either eat nor drink. 40 days and 40 nights. That inspiration came alive. Oh, I tell you, I feel like shouting. Praise God, praise God. What is it? We are escaping the great horsewoman. Who is the great horsewoman? It's this flesh, friend. That's who the great horsewoman is. It's this fleshly man that stole the spiritual Son of God and took him into captivity. As the spirit of Satan worked through that bloodstream to take him into captivity, but we're coming out of the shell. We're coming forth. There's the natural body and the spiritual bodies. We've borne the image of the earthly. We'll bear the image of the heavenly. We were created in the image of God, but skin was placed on us. We took the image of the beast, but we're going back to the image of God if we're sons of God. What is it? This great church, this horse church, this Catholic church, one day she'll possess all of these people. It'll just be one big body because that's the whole anyway. The great whole that's set upon many waters. Let's everybody stand together. There's so many more things to be said tonight. But you just can't get them all said, can you? I want to declare. I wanted to bring things out clear enough tonight to where we could get a picture for you of how close the end of time is. Do you realize how close the end of time is? It's close tonight. Close tonight. Because as I said, that back yonder was planted natural, but now the spiritual harvest is coming forth. It's coming forth. And I'm glad to see it. I'm glad to see the light breaking. He said in the early age that it was a dark age. Then he pointed down to the time and he said, it's neither dark nor light, it's a twilight time. It's a change of time. The woman going through the change of life, the travail. But he said just beyond that, he said the word will come forth and it'll be light. It'll be light in the evening time. The light's breaking forth now. This is the evening time. Let's all gather around the altar for a few minutes like we usually do. Just for a few minutes here. I want you to get a picture. I'm just going to take a few minutes to not try to hold you much longer.
Not quite 9:30.
Listen, let's get one more thought here as a confirmation. Back in the days of Elijah, how many of you remember back there in the days of Elijah? I want you to see this part tonight because it pertains to something that's going on right now. Back in the days of Elijah, there was 3.5 years of famine. Is that right? This great man Elijah, we talked about him last night, and the Jew age coming in, the Gentile age going out. This great man Elijah back there, you remember what he done? He went up on first, he said, Lord, don't let it rain for 3 years and 6 months. What was it? It was a dry spell for the church to go through with. Daniel had 7 years. Isn't that right? And then the Bible brings out the dividing of time. Isn't that right? Time is counted up to the cross. We count it up to the cross B.C. From B.C. we count it A.D., the dividing of time. And then in Daniel's 7 weeks likened unto the 7 days in which God worked, or the 7 years of Daniel's last week is what I'm trying to say. Likened unto the 7 days in which God worked, the 7,000 years. Breaking right in the middle there. 3.5 years to the woman who comes into maturity, 3 years sooner than the male, and the last 3 of darkness to the Jew, which is the body. You're the spirit. Oh, I tell you, I wish we had time to go in this night. But anyway, here we see the dividing of time. Do you see it? The dividing of time here at the cross. And in Daniel's last week there, the dividing of time. 3.5 years of it gone. And 3.5 years of it left. The midnight cry falling right there because the cross types out the midnight cry. If you could see it, you know what I'm speaking of now. But anyway, looking back here in Elijah, that they've taken the first 3.5 years there. Elijah said, let there be a time of no water. No water. Now, how many of you believe the spirit of Elijah is back in this day? It's on the Gentile bride. It's back. It's on the Gentile bride. And as far as we know, it's on one man individual. As far as we know. Now, he said, let there be a time of dryness. I spoke the other night of us going through the regions of the damned, the scorching places. Didn't I say that? Where the demons dwell because we've got to bypass them. The wilderness was between Canaan land and Egypt. Had to go by the way of the wilderness. Is that right? God could have took them the other way, but he said he got them at you. They got them at you. So he had to build them up to where they could overcome fallen angels and dwell with angels and fellowship angels, be equal with angels in heavenly beings. Bring them into the Canaan land. Elijah said, let there be a dry spell. And the church went through a dryness, didn't it? But you know what? It was at the end of that dryness that this great prophet called what we call a showdown. He called a showdown. There was the prophets of Baal in that day. And I said the other night, God of the flesh. People that teach us 3 gods, and 4 gods, and 2 gods. A God of knowledge. A God of flesh and conception. Those prophets of Baal were scattered through the earth. But this great prophet stood and said, God is a consuming fire. If I can get him to come down and heal the sick, that's calling fire down from heaven. Bring it down to present day terminology. If I can get that fire to come down and call fire down from heaven, then we'll see whether the Lord is God or whether Baal is God. I want you to get a picture of this tonight. And so the showdown came and he called. And God healed the sick for him. God raised the dead for him. And all those people with their theology out there, all the preachers, their ministers died. You know how they died? The Bible said that they took the word, took the sword back there. Elijah had them killed. The spirit of Elijah today is killing the minister. Killing the ministers, those people are dying. That's what's causing the dry spell. That's what's causing the dry spell. They kept people inspired, but a dry spell's on. But it's killing their ministries. You know the beautiful thing was that after the dry spell, Elijah went up on the mountain. They had gotten the former rain. He went up on the mountain. There on the mountain he began to pray. And his little servant went over and said, I see a cloud like unto a man's hand. Like unto the fivefold ministers, we say. Like unto a man's hand, I see a great revival coming, we say. In the latter rain. In this last outpouring. Just before the Jews go into the tribulation period. I see this great thing, he said, the manifestation of the sons of God, the translation of the rapture. I see it coming. What happened? He said, let's kill the prophets of Baal. They're not going to get into that rain. They got into former rain, but I'll tell you, they ain't going to get into that rain. It's going to be the manifestation of the sons of God. People, we're right at the end time. We're right at the end time. You might not see it tonight, you might not believe it tonight, but it's so in hand. We're right at the end time.
Amen.
This ministry is coming up. You heard the brother speak of it tonight. Men who see spiritually. Men who are in heaven. Said these people dwell in heaven. Oh, what can you do when you dwell in heaven? You're stars. You become lights in the heavens. He brought it out here one night about the ministry. You're lights in the heavens, not wandering stars. Not just something that reflects somebody else's light, but your lights of your own, your little sons. He called you God's too. That great light by which everything lives, I doubt God. There you are the same with God. We've been through an era of darkness. We've shined in darkness, but now the great light's coming out. And you know what? When that great day awakes, what happens when the sun comes out? The moon that stood by the stars, which are the Jews, and the bride. There we see them, all enveloped in that one light. And what is it? You don't see them anymore because they become one with the sun. Just one big great light. That's what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to that. Being one with the Heavenly Father. Jesus that made these one as we are one. Will you bow your heads with me tonight? Father, tonight as we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, we're so grateful tonight. So much to be said yet, Father. But, oh God, we're thankful just for that that you give us. Oh Lord, be with us tonight. Be with your people. Oh God, bless us tonight. Help us, Jesus. Help us in your great name. We ask it in Jesus' name, Father. Lord, that you'd bless us and bring on that great outpouring. Lord, that great spiritual pain. Grant it, Lord. Oh, Father, we ask you to grant it tonight. Let's lift our hands and pray in the midst of you.